So today we'll be looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. And I'll begin actually by reading this chapter in its entirety, just to get the context of these verses before us this morning. So hear now the living word of God. This is Hebrews chapter 10. For since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will," he does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and write them on their minds," then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment, and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." May the Lord bless the reading and also the preaching of his word. So this morning we'll be looking specifically at verses 19 to 25, Hebrews chapter 10. In these verses, in verse 19 to 21, begin with a couple of "since we have" statements. Here the author says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus," and then in verse 21, "and since we have a great priest over the house of God." So those are the two statements which are kind of the foundation and are really summed up of what's seen later in verse 23 with the final phrase, "He who promised is faithful." So the faithfulness of God here is bringing an assurance to us, because really those two "since we" statements, "since we have," are dependent on the promises that God has made. We have confidence to enter because through the blood of Jesus, his sacrifice, we can come. And we also have this great priest over the house of God, as God has promised and foretold. And God being faithful to his promises, these things are set up as a foundation for then what he brings later. And that is three "let us" statements. Let us draw near with a true heart. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And let us consider how to stir up one another. And so as we consider these verses this morning, the application that I want us to look at is, because God is faithful, approach with confidence, hold fast your confession, and stir one another. Because God is faithful, because he is the one who has promised and is at work, approach with confidence, hold fast your confession of hope, and stir one another. So first of all, looking at verses 19 to 23, because God is faithful, approach with confidence. We're called to let us draw near. Now he has just said in verse 19 that we have confidence. That's one of the things that he is basing these arguments on, that since we have confidence to enter into the holy places, the places of which Christ has entered, and we come and we worship him because of the sacrifice of Christ. Since we have this confidence, he is then calling us to draw near. Now we bring these two together in this way that, okay, we have this confidence to do it because of what Christ has done. So the author is now saying, so now do it. So now draw near. You have this confidence in Christ to do it, so now do it. Now, kids, I want to use an illustration that maybe you might be able to grasp this a little bit clearer. And we just had a birthday celebrated in our house not long ago. So I want you to imagine, you know, as you're or remember that birthday, we had this delicious cake that was made, and it looked great. But before that, there is this prohibition. You're not allowed to touch the cake. You can't reach your finger in and take some of the frosting and lick it. You're not allowed to have a piece of it. You cannot touch it. But then, once the birthday is celebrated and come, it's now open season on the cake. It's cut up, it's divided up, and the kids are, come, have cake. Now, imagine you've been given this go-ahead. The birthday is celebrated, and the announcement is made, come, have cake. And you want cake, but then you decide, no, I'm just not going to have, or you just don't go and get the cake. You see, there's this confidence that you have of being able to go get cake. The announcement has been made. It's there. It's ready for you to eat. But unless you actually go and you actually move towards the cake and you take your fork in hand and you start eating it, you're not really drawing near to the cake. And that's what the author to the Hebrews is saying here, and he's reminding us of. Through the work of Christ, we all have this freedom and this confidence to actually approach God. We no longer have these external barriers of this curtain and veil that were in the old tabernacle, in the old temple, that was this clear representation of the barrier that was between God and his people. But through the sacrifice of Christ, the shedding of his blood, in his death and his resurrection, he has made a new and living way. A way that is new and living as opposed to the blood of bulls and goats. This is the new, this is the living way. This is the freedom that we have to approach God. So we have this confidence And so he's reminding us and he's calling us, we have been given this in Christ. This is God's promise to us. And so the call upon you and me, brothers and sisters in Christ, is to now do it. To now approach. And to approach with a true heart, he says. A true heart. In full assurance of faith. And when you consider this concept of a true heart, it is a heart that is wholehearted. It is not split. It's not separated. You're to come into God's presence with a heart that isn't divided among various things. You are coming with a heart that is sincerely devoted to Him and is wholly devoted to Him. And this is something to be done in faith. You've heard me say here about how this time, this period of worshiping together is an embassy of heaven. It is a time for us to step out of the world and to step onto the land, onto the grass, onto the actual property of heaven, God's very throne room. And this is done by faith. It is not done through some circumstance. It's not done through some pomp and ceremony. It is done by faith. And this is what God has called us to. So we've just read in Romans chapter 4, as Paul reminds us there, that Abraham was not declared righteous because of works that he did, but he was declared righteous because of the faith that God had given him. And so, as children of Abraham, spiritual children of Abraham, we too are called to approach with faith. And it's a faith in the promise that God has made and that He has cleansed both our body and soul through the work of Jesus Christ. As he references here, that since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest of the house of God, let us draw near with the true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Those two phrases of a heart that is sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and bodies that are washed with pure water are one in the same. They are to be taken together. It is referencing how you and I are made clean through faith by the blood of Jesus Christ and by the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Our bodies and our souls are perfected. They have been cleansed. Really, truly cleansed. Not just a ceremonial cleansing, but a real and true cleansing. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what benefits do believers receive at their death? And the answer is that our souls are immediately made perfect in the glory of Christ, and that our bodies, still united to Christ, rest in their graves. That's a paraphrase. But that's the benefit that we have as believers, and it covers the fact, as I've said before, that we are a whole being. We are not a soul exclusively. We are not a physical body exclusively. We are this whole being, body and soul, and we have been truly and really cleansed through the work of Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit applying that work to us. And so as we bring this point to a conclusion, the question we have to ask ourselves as we consider our standing before God is, do we believe God when He says that He has in fact cleansed us? Now I know we are living in a world where we are fighting real spiritual battles and we don't feel clean. And in those moments, we need to look back and we need to rest upon the promise that God has made, that He has, in fact, cleansed us, truly cleansed us, through the blood of Jesus Christ. So it's a reminder, brothers and sisters, that our coming into God's presence, our salvation, is not based upon our own works or what we have done, but is based upon the faithful promises of God. God being faithful to what He has promised. And so let us, since we have this confidence, since the way has been made wide open to us, let us come. And let us approach God with confidence and not in fear. And so, brothers and sisters, because God is faithful to to the promises that he has made, approach with confidence. Secondly, because God is faithful, hold fast your confession of hope. The kids, many weeks ago, I gave you an illustration of what it means to hold fast. And do you remember what that means, what this phrase means, to hold fast to something? The imagery I gave you was of a toddler holding on to a toy that he doesn't normally get to have. And as soon as you see that he has it and you try to take it away from him, there is this strong death grip that he has upon that object. He's finally attained to it. He's finally gotten it. And he doesn't want to let it go very easily. That's the imagery here that we are called to have as we hold fast, not to an object, but to our hope. And as we consider what the author of the Hebrews has been, the argument that he's been making and the truth that he's been giving to us, this hope, remember, is Jesus himself. He is our hope. And this is what we are to hope in, is Jesus and the work of Christ. So when we're called to hold fast to the hope of our confession, or our confession of hope, it's a call to hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. As we confess him as our Lord, as we confess him as our Savior, as we make this public declaration that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, this is a call to hold fast to that confession of hope. It's a reminder to hold fast to that our hope does not reside here. Our hope is not in this world, it is not in this life, but our hope is in Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. Having accomplished his work, he sat down, and his work is finished. As he now is having subdued his enemies under his feet. We, once being his enemies, have been subdued and are now his people. And we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to this world, for our hope. And we rest in him. And the interesting thing about this call to hold fast to this confession of hope, and the reason being because God is faithful, he who promised is faithful. But as we consider this call to hold fast to this confession of hope, we are called to do something. We're called to hold fast to something. That is an action that we are called to take. But at the same time, what we are holding fast to is a realization and the acknowledgement of the truth that we are incapable of saving ourselves. We are called to hold fast to do something, but yet acknowledge that we are incapable of doing anything. Because when we hold fast to the confession of our hope, and we hold fast to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are giving up all that we can do. We are giving up. We are humbling ourselves, saying, Lord, we cannot do these things. And so we look to Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And as we are called to hold fast, we look to him to supply the grace and the strength that is needed to be held fast by him. Because he promises to be the one to hold us fast. As he tells his disciples that no one can take anything out of his hand. We are in his hands, and he will hold us fast to the end. Now, as the author here in our translation says, that he who's promised is faithful. You know, another way we could translate that phrase is that for the promiser is faithful. God here is called the promiser. He is the one who promises, and it speaks to his character. Throughout the scriptures, God has revealed himself to a certain degree through promises that he has made. He has made covenants. He has given declarations. He has said, this will happen if this happens, or if you do such and such. And throughout redemptive history, throughout the pages of scripture, as we read, we see God being faithful to the promises that he has made. Time and time again, God does exactly what he has promised. And as we look back over the history that God has given us in his word, it is an encouragement to continue holding fast because he, as the one who promises, as the promiser, is faithful. He does exactly what he says he will do. He makes promises and he keeps them. And not one has or ever will fails. And so, brothers and sisters, for you and me as his children, this is a great encouragement. Because God has promised that we will be with him for all of eternity. God has promised to continue working in us according to his good pleasure and his will. God has promised to mold us and shape us into the glorious image of Jesus Christ, in whose presence we will be forever. God has promised that we will not fall away, that he will carry us through and cause us to persevere to the end. God has promised that he will glorify himself throughout the earth. And we know that these promises are sure because of God's character. The promiser is faithful. And so, brothers and sisters, we're called to hold fast our part of this work that God is doing in us, of sanctifying us. We are called to hold fast, but this isn't based on our own strength. It's based upon the faithfulness of God to his promises. And he has promised to hold us fast. He has promised to bless us in Christ. So as we look to this hope that we confess, hold fast to it, because the one who made the promise is faithful, and he will complete his work. Because God is faithful, brothers and sisters, hold fast your confession. Thirdly, looking at verses 23 and following, because God is faithful, stir one another. Now, this call here that since we have this confidence to approach through the blood of Christ, since we have this great priest over the house of God, we're called now to consider how to stir one another. And we're called to, this call to stir is just like it sounds, like something you would, as you're stirring a pot, you're mixing things, you're bringing things together, there's this motion of stirring up something. And we're called here to stir one another to love and good works. So we're called to stir one another, to encourage one another to these things, to love one another, to do good works to each other. You know, is it going back to that cake illustration? You know, let's say we didn't withhold ourselves from that cake once it was, you know, made clear, but instead, maybe we've had two or, and considering a third piece of cake. And there's this grumbling in our stomach of, whoa, we really want cake. And our mouth is saying, oh, cake tastes so good, we want more cake. But then our brain is saying, wait a second, you've already had two pieces of cake. It's not good for you to have so much cake at once. You need to stop. And so you don't have any more cake. Now, I use that illustration because God used the illustration that we are the body of Christ. And we are to be together to encourage one another to love and good works. So as we are together and we can see a brother or sister straying into a path that God has called us not to stray into and not to go down, it is a responsibility of God's brothers and sisters to come alongside and to say, no, that's not the right path. You shouldn't have so much cake. Instead, we're to stir one another, to call one another, to follow the word of God, and to live as he has called us to live. Not on our own strength, but again, to fall back on the grace that God has given us in Christ. So this call to stir one another to love and good works is all for the purpose, as he ends here in verse 25, to encourage one another, to give some encouragement to each other, to come alongside and to uphold one another, to wrap an arm around a brother or sister who is discouraged and to encourage them in their faith, in their walk in Jesus Christ. And we are to do this all the more, the author says here, as we see the day drawing near. And the word day here in refers to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ coming again. Now, this was written 2,000 years ago. And the phrase is just as true then as it is now. Because really, the day of Christ is drawing near every single second. We don't know when that day will be. Only God knows when Christ will return, but he will return. And so every day, as the days progress and go on and on and on, and days turn into weeks, and weeks turn into months, and months turn into years, years turn into decades, decades turn into centuries, centuries turn into millennia. We are called to stir one another up to love and good works, to encourage one another, all the more as this day approaches. Now, how are we to do this? He says here in verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, this past year has been filled with being driven to make decisions that we probably didn't think we would have to make. It's been an unexpected year, an unexpected providence that God has placed upon us, being in the midst of a pandemic. And even now, as my family and I are the only ones here because of inclement weather. You know, there are valid reasons for not coming and meeting together in person. But this must not be the norm. And this can't be the norm. God detests our isolation. He has been merciful in giving us the technology and the means to be able to still worship together in this midst. Imagine if these events had happened in years where we did not have this technology, how isolated we truly would be. But it doesn't change the fact that we are isolated, even as we worship in one point of view together virtually. I think as I reviewed this past year and as I consider the church just in general and the broad scope of things, one of the discouraging things that I've seen this past year is how corporate worship, in-person worship, is the first to go as people are weighing various decisions. Work is given a priority. School is given a priority. There is an uneasiness about exposing ourselves needlessly to disease. But work isn't set aside and school's not set aside. It's in-person worship that's set aside. And this has been a great discouragement throughout this year. Now, as I said, decisions had to be made. And God, in his grace, has given us a means of spiritual encouragement to certain degrees through these live stream services. But God has promised to work in the corporate, in-person gathering of his people. He has promised to work to mold us, shape us in Christ as we gather together. He has promised to work in and through us as we can talk to one another, as we can see one another, and as we can come alongside and walk with one another in encouragement. Now, these words may upset some, but I liken it in this way. If my family and I were to be visiting the Grand Canyon, and I were to see one of my children walking along the edge of the wall, it would not be responsible of me, and I would not be a loving father if I would say to my children, hey, have fun there, but just be careful. To ignore the dangers of the situation we are in is not loving. And so as one who loves when he loves God's people, I see a real danger. It is a grace of God that we are able to a certain degree worship together. But brothers and sisters, we must not equate live streaming worship with in-person worship. It is not the same. It will never be the same. And if we begin to think that this is good enough, then please hear me as a loving under-shepherd of Christ, that you are in a greater spiritual danger than you realize. You are playing upon the wall of the Grand Canyon. And I say these things not to make you do something that is against your conscience, not to make you do something that you think you shouldn't do. But I am called by Christ to give warnings where warnings are needed. And I'm called by Christ to be a watchman on the tower, calling out dangers. So as the under-shepherd of Christ, I am warning you that there is a real spiritual danger. God has called us to gather together, all the more as we see the day drawing near. And in his providence, he has isolated us. But the real danger is, in the work of the evil one, is to bring to the church the mindset that this isolation is in any way tolerable and okay. My prayer is for everyone, those who are able to come in person, and those who feel they have to worship via live stream, to be burdened with the realization that our worship is incomplete, that our fellowship is lacking. And every week, we must come with joy that we get to worship God in the grace that he has given and allowing us to worship through these means, but yes, also with a very real deep sense of sadness that we have to worship in these means. But despite how we worship and how we have to worship, brothers and sisters, we need to know that God is faithful. And it is God's desire for us to be together in worship. And because it is God's desire for us to be together in worship, he will bring these restrictions down into a close. He will bring the need for them to nothing. And he will break them in his timing, and he will bring us back together. And so in the meantime, we have to be creative, don't we? The call is still here for us to encourage one another, to stir one another up to love and good works. And so we have to be creative. How are you and I stirring up one another? How are we encouraging one another? Let us consider these things because we have such a great high priest. Because we have confidence to come and approach him through the blood of Jesus Christ. Because God is faithful to his promises. Let us consider how to stir one another up. And so, brothers and sisters, our God is faithful. He has made beautiful and wonderful promises. And he will keep them. He will keep them. because we have already seen the fulfillment of some promises that he has made through the work of Christ, we can come boldly with a true heart. We can hold fast the confession of our hope. And we can stir one another up to love and good works, encouraging one another. Because God is faithful, brothers and sisters, approach with confidence. Hold fast your confession of hope and stir one another up. Amen. Our gracious Lord, we give you thanks for your faithfulness. We praise you, Lord, for the ways in which you have been gracious to us through this past year. That although these means is not sufficient, yet you have enabled us to still take part in some measure of worship. And Father, may we remember that we are in perilous situations, being isolated from one another. There are real spiritual dangers, and we are vulnerable. And may we all hear this encouragement and this warning from Christ to just be more vigilant, to be more aware, to not be relaxed in thinking this is okay, this is the new normal. But Lord, may we mourn that it has to be this way at this time. And may we all the more beg you to lift this pandemic and to bring us back together in your corporate worship. Pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.